Bibles, I encourage you to open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In just a few moments, we'll read a passage from there. Let me begin by expressing my appreciation for you all coming out on this cold, chilly evening. I love the fact that you have that desire to worship God, to feed on His Word, which we're going to do tonight and, Lord willing, each and every night this week. It's been such an encouragement for Debbie and I to be with you all and to get to know you. Appreciate the visitors that come our way. We're glad to get to know you too, and some have traveled quite a distance to be here, and of course especially thankful for those from Kirkwood to show up, but checking up on me. No, they wanted to hear the word. Usually, it's been a practice of mine, the first night of the gospel meeting. Now, yesterday, we started out, you know, talking about what's the good news about the good news. You know, talking about the word and its value of it. But usually on Monday night of meetings, I like to start off a lesson that centers around Jesus. How can you go wrong about preaching a lesson about Jesus? But I'm afraid that there's a lot of people that don't see Jesus quite the same way you and I see Jesus, which is sad, and which we're trying to get people to do. Trying to open up their eyes. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. You know what? We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Jews, or to the Greeks, foolishness. We preach Christ crucified. The prayer centered around Jesus, talking about expressing to the Father how much we appreciate what Jesus has done for us. Our song centered around Jesus, which I appreciate. We need not ever forget the importance of our Lord. And Paul did this, we touched on this a little bit yesterday, but in the second chapter, there it is. Verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Christ Jesus and Him crucified. Really? Is that really what it's all about? Yeah, it's all about Jesus. But trying to get people to see Jesus as He really is. What do you see? What do you see on the cross is what we're going to be talking about. No, I've never seen the movie The Passion, but you know what? When I look at all that the Bible has to say, and this is just a little, but this isn't everything that is there. You know, as it describes what Jesus went through, leading up to the cross and even being on the cross, when Him blindfolded and beaten and slapped and the crown of thorns put on His head, they spit on Him. Scourged? Yeah, you can visualize that with the crown of thorns. And of course, they took that reed and they struck Him on the head and they took the robe off Him, you know, when He had those open wounds. And of course, it talked about Him even stripping His garments. They crucified Him. You know, we are told to remember our Lord every first day of the week. And I did not need to see the Passion to visualize for the Lord, because through inspiration, we have enough within the Scriptures to pretty much give us a picture of what took place on that cross. But what do you see? If you could see Jesus on the cross and you see a mangled body and the blood that was there and Him, the way He was beaten, bruised, what would you see? See, I want us to see more than this. And I know most, if not all of us, do see more than these things. But I'm just going to be reminding ourselves of some things that we're already familiar with. If we're not, hope that we'll take them with us. But this is what we're trying to help the world to see. You need to look at it. It's kind of like if you have... I had a photo, and I thought I was looking for it today. I couldn't find it. But there was this... I had this image of a guy that worked. He was a fireman from the 9/11, and he was just covered with that ash. You can just picture it, right? Just covered, head to toe. And could you imagine if he walked into his home, and his wife was there and his children, do you think they would go, "God, go take a shower first. I ain't running up and they hug on him." It's like when dad comes home and he's all dirty and the child runs up and sees dad and they run up. You know, they don't see dirt. They see dad. They see that loving, caring person, husband, and so on. They see beyond the outward. Now, I'm not minimizing the outward. Don't get me wrong. It was there for us to remember the pain and the anguish that he went through. As Robert mentioned, he left the glories of heaven to come to this sin-infested world to put up with the abuse that he had when all he did was to come to save mankind. And as was mentioned, he never did anything wrong. What I want us to do this evening, see this, yes, see these things. But there's other things that we need to be seeing. When we looked at the cross, and you know, you can drive across this great country and you'll see people that have these crosses on these hills. And a lot of people talk about the cross of Jesus and the fact that he died. And yes, that is important. But we have to see beyond this. The more that makes more of an impact in our lives. And so let's get into our lesson this evening. Kind of give you a heads up, we're going to be looking at five things, and I'm sure you could come up with more. But if you have your Bibles, let's take a closer look. Things we all need to see when we look on that cross, when we see what Jesus went through. Number one, a lot of people would not see somebody like Jesus hanging on a cross and see, wow, there's a person that has a tremendous amount of strength. All the world will look at that. It's kind of like we said over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. They're going, man, this is foolishness. You're preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Really, that's what we want to tell people? Yes, that's what we want to tell people. Because a lot of people really don't see this. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. This particular point is what's going to help us appreciate our Lord, that we wouldn't look at the cross and go, all I can see is blood and his open wounds and a person that's suffering. And we don't want to miss that, but we're seeing something much deeper. Something that helps us to appreciate our Lord even more. Because these points tie in perfectly with the descriptions that we just read on the previous slide. In Matthew chapter 26, look what we had in verse 51 beginning. Suddenly, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. We know that was Peter. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" Do you realize the kind of power that I have? You know, that power did not dissipate. It wasn't gone when he was on the cross. That power was still there. He could have called 10,000 angels. And I know you've heard this lesson from Lynn and other people before, but all you have to go over is 2 Kings 19, verse 35. And what's 2 Kings 13? One angel, one night. 185,000 people were destroyed. One angel. What did he say here? Look what we just read in this text. I could call more than 12 legions of angels. Almost like 7,200 angels. Jesus had that much power. And knowing that he was the kind of person that could hold back, that's what's impressive. When I look at the cross and I see the pain and anguish that he's in, and you sit there, you know, I did a lesson one time, you know, because I do a lot of different lessons to prepare for Monday night sermons. If I go back to a place, it's a different lesson on Jesus. Do you know, I remember talking about Jesus and saying, looking at all those things that we looked at previously. Let me just do this. I think I can go backwards, can't I? All right. Now, I want you to notice something here. Do you want to know something? You can read about people in the Scriptures that went through the very same thing as Jesus. Do you know that? You can read about people that were scourged. You can read about people that were crucified. You can read about that. So when you think about Jesus, what makes him so special is this point right here. You see, there's a lot of people that have defended this country, which we're grateful for, that have fought to defend our freedom. And we would appreciate them. Some of them are like heroes. But those individuals who died, you could tell them, if you could defend the country and be successful and still live, would you choose to live? Oh, of course. I want to have victory and win. Now, they lost their lives, people that lost their lives. Jesus is hanging on the cross.
When you turn to Matthew chapter 19, you realize Jesus could have stopped this.
And I can't imagine the kind of strength that it would take not to execute judgment on these people that are hurting him. He's never done anything wrong.
But boy, we're seeing a lot. And I almost jumped to my next point, but I'm not going to hurt that. I'm not going to do that right this minute. But in John chapter 19, he says in verse 10,
then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you?
You and power to release you? Well, Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it was given to you from above. Therefore, the one who has delivered me to you has the greater saying.
You know, don't get so full of yourself here, Pilate. Did you realize we're just only allowing this to happen? Jesus allowed himself to be crucified. So, see, people are missing this. It's not a sign of weakness. And I can understand why people would scoff at the cross. Well, some king, he's up there.
No, he's showing a tremendous amount of strength. And I get, you know something? We can learn so much from Jesus on the cross here.
Do you show that kind of strength? Do you hold back? Do you know how easy it is when somebody slams you to slam them back? When somebody stabs you in the back, to stab them in the back? Do you know how easy it is? You cuss at me to cuss back at you? You cut me off, I'll cut you off? You know how easy that is? Do you know how easy it is to be swift to speak? And swift to anger? When the Lord says in James chapter 1, verse 19, we're swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath.
You know, we can learn a lot from Jesus because he's hanging on the cross and going through all that. And yet, can we show strength by walking by faith and trusting in our Lord?
I can do all things through Christ. What strengthens me? Can I get some strength from Jesus? Absolutely. Go to the cross. This is why we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. And we can see the wisdom of our Lord saying, remember me every first day of the week. Don't ever forget Jesus. Don't ever forget the cross. Take your mind back there. Think about him. Look what he's going through. And one of the things that he demonstrates here is showing tremendous amount of strength. And it's helped me to deal with people who hurt me. Is when I heard a statement one time. Do you know that hurt people hurt people? And that's usually what happens. And so trying to understand them, and Jesus recognized that, and I'll talk a little bit about that on this next point. Because what you're seeing here, not only is great strength, but there's a reason for this. The reason why you and I want to demonstrate great strength, and withhold, and be vindictive. And Jesus is going through this for a reason, and one of the obvious reasons is that he has such great love for mankind. Matthew 23:34. You've heard it many times. Here's Jesus hanging on the cross, going through all this, could stop it in a heartbeat, says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And brethren and friends, this is why it's so important for us to be able to see. This is what you teach your kids, right? They come home from school. I hate Sally. And you go, no, you don't hate Sally. You hate what Sally did. You're trying to get them to see, you know what, you can hate the deed, you don't hate the person. Jesus doesn't like sin. Yeah, he's dying for the whole world. He doesn't like sin. Doesn't approve of it. But what we're seeing here is that he could see beyond that. Say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Most people in this world do not see the things that we're talking about when we talk about Jesus and going to the cross. They don't want to take time to think about it. Or it's superficial and all they're thinking about is, well, here's a guy who was crucified. I read over there in Hebrews, other people that were crucified and that were scourged. No, that's true. But there was a big difference. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He mentions here in verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is what our Lord Jesus is trying to reconcile, bring us back to God. You know, this is where our denominational friends miss it when they want to talk about the fact that we're born in sin. And I say, well, if you're going to talk about being born in sin, how can Jesus be our Redeemer? Because to be redeemed by the blood is to bring us back. What? To a place that we've never been? No, there was a time when we were right with the Lord, and you see these innocent children here. But as we grew older, we made that choice to separate by sinning. And Jesus wants to reconcile. He wants us to bring us back. That's the goal. We have witnessed a lot of people in this world that do acts of kindness. Have you ever seen them? Did you ever see that one on YouTube where the girl softball team, where the girl injured herself and the opposing team because the home team couldn't touch her, but that team that she hit a home run to, they picked her up and took her around to each base. And that team won. It's a touchy thing, especially when they do it with music. But you know, you get all teary-eyed. And I get that. There's just people that demonstrate a lot of kindness in this world. But when I'm thinking about Jesus, the kind of person that he is who showed such great love and mercy while hanging on the cross, we need to remember why he did what he did. And that's going to help you and I want to be like him. What do little kids say to their dad? I want to be just like you, Dad. I want to be just like you. I don't know if you've ever heard that song, you know, he's growing up just like me. I have a different take on that whole song. You know, Dad, you want to play catch? Well, no, I've got work to do right now. But he played catch with him the next day. You didn't get that in the song. You know, kids grow up, but parents have responsibilities. And to have a child, you know what? He grew up just like me. Well, I'll tell you what, if you're living a godly life, how wonderful it is for your kid to grow up like you. Be an example to your child, right? But for this point, Revelation 3:1, you have a name that's alive, but you're dead. We are Christians. We want to be Christ-like. I do. I remember doing a sermon. I don't know if I preached it at Kirkwood, but there's a sermon I taught a long time ago that, you know, people want to be Christ-like, wear the name Christian, but they don't want to be like Christ. I want to be Christ-like. I want to be Christ. But you want to be like him? That's what you're supposed to be. You're trying to be like him because Peter tells us he provided that perfect example. We're to walk in his footsteps, be like him, go to the cross. This is why we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, because not only to help the world, it helps us to be reminded of the fact that, you know what? This is what love is all about. Love that's demonstrated. That's what we need. What else do we see? What else do we see on the cross? Well, hopefully we see that there's great power in the blood. Yeah, we can literally see with our imagination, but with the scriptures, we can visualize the blood pouring from his head, from where he was scourged, the sword in his side, hands and his feet. I mean, that bloodied body is there. You're looking at that blood. But we want people to understand that when you look at that blood, you need to see the power that is contained in the blood. You see, yeah, point number one, he's restraining himself. He's holding back. He's doing it for the sake of others, showing such great strength. But the power is in the blood. Revelation chapter 1, if you would. Revelation chapter 1. I feel a little bit hyped up tonight. Maybe it's too much sugar from Sarah's pumpkin pie. But I'm fired up. Because this is a lesson That we want the world to know about Jesus, right? Isn't that's what happened with the Ethiopian. He started at the scriptures and preached Jesus to him. No, I don't know all that he said, because I know he was reading from Isaiah. But I know he preached this. What are you talking about, Chuck? You're kind of reading things in there, aren't you? You're kind of reading things in there? Oh, I'm not reading things in there. Because when the Ethiopian said, there's water, what hinders me from being baptized? You can't talk about baptism, and I'll talk about this at the end of the lesson, in Romans chapter 6. You can't talk about baptism without talking about the death of Jesus and his blood. The connection that is there. Jesus died. There was a death that took place. And that's where he's reading in Isaiah, and he explains that to him. But Revelation chapter 1, look what we have in verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who was to come. And from the seven spirits who are before the throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. And they also who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Did you see that? When he talked about the idea in verse 5. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. People don't understand that. How can there be power in the blood? We sing that song. There's power in the blood. I love singing that. Of course there's power in that blood. Because what Jesus did is that he shed his blood that provides that remission of sins. And let's see this connection made in 1 Peter. Oh, what a wonderful text in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. He starts in verse 17 and says, "And if you will call on the Father, who without partiality judge according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout this time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing," here it is, "knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver, gold, or from your aimless conduct received by the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." We talked a little bit about this yesterday morning when we talked about Satan doesn't care about us. He doesn't care at all. But what a contrast to Satan with Christ. Christ cares for us so much that he was willing to shed his blood. But it's more than just shed his blood. It's innocent blood. I've said this before. I've used the illustration and I won't stop. But really. Norman, right? Norman. So, I go out there. Norman's got a car. And I take a key and I scrape the side of his car. And, let's do it this way. Norman pulls in. This is a better way to put this. You pull in here, and you're coming to church services. And I see four guys out there who are mocking us for having our services tonight. And I go over there, and I take my key, and they have their vehicle there, and I scratch their car. That'll teach you to mock us for having services tonight. Well, they come in here, and they grab you, and they start beating on you. And I go, "Guys, it was me. It wasn't him. It was me." And they go, "Oh, that's okay. It'll do." And every time they hit him, how do I feel every time they hit him? Should be me. Okay? So I want you to understand that innocence. I want you to understand innocence. That's the reason I used it. Jesus didn't do anything wrong. Think about that. He never said anything wrong. He never thought anything wrong. He didn't do anything wrong. He didn't let something go that he should have done. Not even once. Not even once. It might even be more dramatic to use that illustration by using one of the little children here. Can't defend themselves. Not that I'm saying Norm can't defend himself, he's a strong guy. But if you had a little kid, and it would break your heart if these thugs were beating on a little child. And I'm going, "Will you guys just stop it? It was me, leave her alone. The child hasn't done anything." And they go, "No, she'll do." And me stand there and watch that. Just stand there and watch that.
We're standing there basically with the eye of faith and seeing Jesus die on the cross. He didn't do anything wrong.
That's why, folks, that the precious blood of Christ has such power.
The blood of bulls and goats,
Hebrews 10 verse 4, couldn't remove the sins. Couldn't do it. But how many sacrifices were offered under the Old Testament? There's so much blood that was shed. But that didn't cut it.
But the blood of Jesus, now that's a little different.
Because He had never transgressed, and it's the blood, the shedding of blood. What's that reminder? Matthew 26, verse 28. This is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. You think people need to know about Jesus? Absolutely. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need our sins remitted, and it's all about the Lord, and it's not about us. I mean, we can sit here and say, wow, this is great that we came here. Some drove a long way to come here. You know, we could talk about all the good things that we do. We're not getting to heaven because we've done all these good things in this world. We're getting to heaven because of what Jesus did. Just remember that. I'm not saying we don't have to do anything. Faith without works is dead. I'm not saying that we don't have to obey the gospel because in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that don't obey the gospel. We need to obey it. But remember, the key here is, it's about Jesus. That's why we wear the name Christian. And we need to live up to that name. And we'll never stop talking about the cross. But we certainly want people to see more than just that blood that's poured out His broken body, so to speak. Do you know what else I see on here? What we see? Don't you see when you go to the cross? Great service. Great service. When you ask, when you thank somebody that does something for you, anybody, they bring you over meals, oh, you didn't have to do this, oh, it was nothing. You call them up in the middle of the night, you had problems with your furnace, and one of the brethren there knows how to fix it, and you go, man, that's nice, it's 3 o'clock in the morning, oh, this is nothing. But you're looking at that and saying, well, no, that was a sacrifice. And you can appreciate that. When people do things for other people. Or doing things for the Lord. And you know what? We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. So I'm not using that word lightly that Paul talked about to the Roman brethren. Romans chapter 12. Yeah, we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. But what have you done and what have I done that compares to what Jesus did? I'm going to ask you. What compares to that? John chapter 19 again. John chapter 19. Back up here a little bit of His crucifixion. It says in verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled it, a sponge with sour wine, put it on a hyssop, and put it to His mouth. And so when Jesus had received the sour wine, He says, it is finished. Wait a minute. It's finished. Have you guys ever been on the job and you said, it's finished? Like, you know, if you weren't given anything to do, it's hard for you to say, I'm done. You know, if Debbie, you know, walks in the kitchen and I told her, I said, well, I'm finished. She's going to say, well, what'd you do? Nothing. Well, you can't say you finished anything. You finished something that you have to do. And when Jesus says, it's finished, what? Did you have something to do? Read His prayer in John 17. He came to do the will of His Father. That's what He prayed in the garden. Not my will, but thy will be done. Has the Lord ever asked you to do anything that compares to this? I mean, think about what Jesus went through. He is demonstrating to us. He is teaching us what service is all about. When I go over to 1 Peter again, I want to learn from our Lord. And while I'm turning over there, I've shared this story with some people that are here. And it's a story that I like to share because when I was preaching in Newburgh, Indiana, before I moved to St. Louis 2 years ago, there was this couple that Debbie and I know. They're members of the church over there in the Newburgh area. And she shared a story with us one time that said she had three little kids. Or was there four? There was a number of them. Little kids. And her husband worked on shift work, so he wasn't there to help her on a Sunday morning. And they lived quite a bit away from the church building. And she'd have to get up and get all these kids ready, get herself ready, get to services. So she gets there one Sunday, and she's sitting on the pew there. They got in a little bit late. And she happened to mention there was an older member sitting on the end, the lady there. But this young mom said, "Man, it's hard to get here on time." And the lady says, "Seems to me somebody needs to get up a little bit earlier." Do you know what she did? She goes, "You're right. That's what I need to do." I'm sitting there thinking, would I have said that? "Come on, kids, we're out of here." Or, "Who are you to say that? You're just looking after yourself." But here's a person who took some advice. Somebody may say criticism. Took advice and said, "You know what? That's exactly what I need to do. So I'm going to start to get up earlier." Would you do that? Would you have said that? That challenges me in my thinking. I'll be honest with you. That challenges me. But I'm thinking about the kind of service that we are to offer to our God. In 1 Peter, he talks about this in chapter 2. He mentions this very clearly in verse 21. "For to this you were called because," remember, "to this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Well, I don't want to go to the cross. Pick up your cross and follow me. Well, I will if it's, you know, light. Well, Jesus is going to take that. He's going to help us. It's one of the great things about being a follower of God. He doesn't ask us to do something we can't do. And Jesus has done all the hard work. He's done the hard work. We're the ones who deserve to be crucified. Let's go ahead. He says, "Follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." How wonderful is that? That's the kind of example. And so, when I read that verse, you know what verse just popped into my head? There's a lot that pops into my head, but the one that popped into my head was the one that talks about Galatians 6. I think it's 10 or 9. "Don't grow weary in well-doing." Do you know people grow weary in well-doing? What kind of person grows weary in well-doing? One that's not following the footsteps of Jesus. Because look what he says here. He says, "When he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten." You know, there are times when people might be abused by somebody. "I think somebody needs to get up a little bit earlier. You know, well, I'm just going to quit." Well, don't quit. Don't give up. Remember what Jesus had to put up. And he's demonstrating us the kind of service that he was willing to do. He came to this earth. You know, and the things that he did, the skies itself could not contain all the things that could be written about him. I remember doing a bulletin article on that. Do you think John was exaggerating about what Jesus was doing down here? I don't think he was exaggerating. Jesus was a worker, teaching us how we ought to be. Because he was always working, and he had a job to do, and we have work to do. We sing that song, "I want to be a worker for the Lord," right? I want to be a worker for the Lord. We need to serve our God faithfully till the end. So what do you think the last one is? When you look at the cross, we see great strength, love and mercy, power in the blood, great service. Well, here is it. This is the one that just puts a smile on our face. Even though he's gone through all that pain and suffering, we see victory. We see victory. That's what it's all about. Don't you love a good victory? I love a good victory. Turn with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I love victory. Talk to Debbie. She'll say he likes it too much, especially playing board games. It's pretty sad when you go and visit Charlotte in L.A. to play board games. Charlotte says, I don't care who wins as long as it's not Chuck. Because she knows I love a good victory. You know, and I'm like, yeah, I won. You know, Chuck, she's your granddaughter. She's six, but I won. It's amazing. Who doesn't love a good victory? Isn't that what it's all about? You know, the doom and gloom, yeah, mixed emotions. We gather around the table. You know, we talk about that, we're sober-minded. But yeah, we can smile at times. I just did that sermon of talking about the dangers. The Kirkwood brethren know this. I did a sermon that talked about the dangers of being militant. We have the truth. Wipe that smile off your face. In that kind of army. Yeah, that's what a drill sergeant does. Wipe that smirk off your face. That's what he does. It's like you can't have love and truth. And that's what's happening out there today, you know? And a person who goes to a group that's they're very loving, people say, oh, they're soft. People over here, they're standing for the truth. Well, they have no love. We were just talking about that. Somebody yesterday. Can't you have both? That's what we're supposed to have. We're supposed to stand for the truth, but have that love. That love and compassion. And we're seeing, you know what we're seeing on that cross? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. This is it. This is it. This is where the world misses it. You know, you preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Well, yeah, we're not going to preach Christ crucified without the fact that He resurrected. I don't have time to read the whole 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, but talks about if there's no resurrection, we're still in our sins. We're miserable. But what does he say in Hebrews 9 and verse 16? For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator, for a testament is enforced after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. We have a new testament. I try to tell people this. We have, as the Hebrew writer says, we're under a better covenant. They couldn't have the forgiveness of sin back then. And this is where I'm kind of a broken record with the brethren at Kirkwood. And I say, if you haven't marked verse 15 in Hebrews chapter 9, you really need to. Because the significance of that text is the blood flowed both ways. You want people to see that. Under the old covenant, they had to keep the old law. And then when Jesus came, the blood would help them. I'm about to read it. But what if they were sitting under the Old Testament? What if they knew what we knew today? There's no way they could know all that. But what if they knew back under the law of Moses, before Jesus came, before Jesus died, if they said, no, we're not going to keep the old law. I'm just going to wait for Jesus to come. He's going to die anyways. Well, no, because if you're on this side of the cross and you don't obey the gospel, the blood of Jesus doesn't help you. It doesn't help you unless you comply to what the Lord expects and demands of you. And so he says in verse 15, and for this reason he is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. You see, the Pharisees couldn't understand this. Jesus coming and bringing a new law. Wow, we're not going to put up with that. We're not going to put up. We're just going to put him to death. Boy, they weren't too smart. They weren't too smart. Because I'm going to tell you something right now, that if I had in my will, if I had in my will that Mike gets my Kia sold, and then I turn around and said, in my will, that Lynn gets my house. Well, Mike goes, I want his house. I want his Kia sold. It's 2012. It's hardly worth anything. So Mike gets so angry. Because in my will, Lynn gets the house, he gets the car. He gets so angry, he kills me. Who gets the house? Why? Well, he should have tried to change my mind while I was alive. Because once I die, my will becomes law. People don't understand that when Jesus died on the cross, you know what? You Pharisees, you want him dead? Okay, fine. You know, you don't like the fact that he's bringing this gospel message for the world? You kill him, guess what? This is the New Testament in my blood. So you killed him, became law. We're not under the old law. Jesus brought that new law for us today, which we have. And guess what? With that new law, comes the victory, because we can have the remission of sins. So let's just sum it up here with going over to Romans chapter 6, and the lesson is yours today. We're going to connect it with what we've been talking about tonight. If you're not a child of God, and you're wondering, well, what's this all got to do with me now? What do I have to do? Well, here's the connection. Jesus did all the hard work. And He'll continue to do all the hard work. That's why we're saved by love, by grace and mercy, rather. Obviously, His love. But in Romans chapter 6, He tells us in verse 3, do you not know that as many of us that were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized, what? Into His death. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. If we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Here it is. Knowing this, our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Do you know what Jesus did by going to the cross and dying? He made it possible for you to die. He made it possible for you to put to death the old man. If Jesus doesn't die and resurrect, baptism wouldn't accomplish anything. Because of what Jesus did, we can come in contact with that life-saving blood. Now remember, I kind of quoted it a little bit earlier in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 38. Take up your cross. Follow Him. Put to death the old man. But see, what we talked about tonight is you first need to believe who Jesus is. Unless you believe I am Him, you will die in your sins. And what we wanted people to know is you need to believe this Jesus that we're talking about here. You need to see these characteristics of Him. He's the Savior we have. That's my Savior. That's your Savior. How wonderful that is. And because of Him, we can have that victory and we can leave here tonight having that blessed hope. And may we never ever forget our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you're not a Christian, we hope that tonight that you'll not only believe Him, but you will confess Him before men. You'll repent and turn towards Him and turn your back on that old way of life. Be buried in baptism, rise up in newness of life, and guess what? You're a child of God. And if you're a child of God that's gone wayward, you need to come back. You need to repent. And that's another one of the great benefits of being in Jesus, where all the spiritual blessings are found, because one of which is the forgiveness of sin. Ephesians 1:7. Folks, let's look to the cross often, and let's see these things. And if you're subject to the invitation in any way this evening, will you let it be known as we stand together and sing the song that was in it?
Come to Jesus.